All right, even as we begin today, we're going to talk about God breaking us and why breaking is critical. To be broken of God is to be put in a position to be used by God. The less broken you are, and I'm going to explain with a lot of detail what it is that why you need to be broken. Even from the time that you come to the Lord, there's a lot of you that God needs to deal with. There's a lot of your personality, there's your spirit, there's your pride, there's all kinds of things. And I want to think of you to think about something today. And even starting in Exodus, we're going to look in the third chapter. When Moses got called by God, we know as a fact by Hebrews that Moses knew he was called by God. But we also knew that he tried to deliver an Israeli 40 years before he was ready. That's a fact. The man that killed the Egyptian soldier, which was, he was oppressing an Israelite. It was wrong. There's no doubt about it. But the man that stood there that day and killed the soldier and then put him under the sand was not the man that 40 years later would come back and see a nation delivered in a day. Now, I want to just get a little normal here as far as breaking. We're amazing as human beings because I can think about growing up. I can think about the sin I was in. I could think about how I trusted myself the most, and yet I was the most hazardous to myself. I could mess things up again and again and again, and somehow it either was everybody else, or I knew what I was doing, and I mean, you know, nearly killing myself, overdosing multiple times. And it's funny, though, because if you got to the core of it, I knew what I needed to do, and I didn't have a clue. I was in control. I was totally out of control. You know, the basic impulse of humanity is that you need to chart your own destiny. But this is the funny thing. You don't chart your own destiny when that's what you think. And I said this when I first got saved. The devil charts your destiny. When we're so fixed on ourselves and we don't want to be broken, we're not in control. I wasn't in control. My impulses, my lust, my thirst for drugs, dishonesty, whatever it was. You know, there's an old saying that insanity can be defined as doing something the same way but expecting different results. That is insane. So I want to put that kind of spin on it just that you understand that as God needs to break you, even though you're saved, you still need to be broken. There's still a lot of you in the equation that absolutely won't work for the future. Did you realize that? Now, we confuse being forgiven with being perfected. They're two different things. When God saves you, you're definitely saved. You're definitely going to heaven. Now the blood of Jesus speaks for you. But the person you are, is there's a metamorphosis that's only begun. Day one of my salvation was day one where God would need to break me. Now, he didn't do this as a punishment. I want to explain something. Sometimes God corrects you and he chastises you, but being broken by God is a whole different category in a sense that I've seen people get in all kinds of trouble as young Christians and never be any smarter, never be any wiser, and most importantly, not broken. I've met men of God that have been in ministry for years, and you talk to them a little bit and you can see they're not broken at all. There's still too much of them in that equation. They can be pompous, arrogant, set on themselves, confident of the way they see things. And I could just see the Lord saying, I need to break you. I need to break you. I'm not punishing you. I need to break you to protect you from yourself. I need to break you so I can use you more thoroughly. I need to break you. Brokenness is something that without it, we will be nominal. We may even get into heaven, but ultimately, most of the time, a resistance to being broken by God and that process to where now Jesus starts to appear and Mike starts to disappear and Mike in Jesus starts to appear, it's so crucial. But I've also was telling a person one time because they never grew up. Their maturity, they never matured. They learned more Christian lingo. They learned how to say things more correctly, but their spirit, their person wasn't broken at all. I said, you know, you can be a baby for the rest of your life as a Christian. You can absolutely not mature one iota. Let God deal with you. Let God deal with this. Let God deal with your fears. Let God deal with your personality limitations because he wants to break that. You're a daughter of God. You're a son of God. God's bringing you higher. I hate the settle mentality. Let's just settle. You know what I mean? Oh, God knows and he knows just how stubborn I am. That's not a reason. That's scary. God knew exactly how I was the day he brought me into the kingdom. And thank God he was a faithful father. Now, many believers know what the brokenness is. And sometimes, though, I do fear that we have such a strong survival tendency that we want to leave the part in us that needs to be broken intact. We fight God on it. If I was to put a poll in this room and say, how many of you have fought God and things he really needed to deal with, and how many years did it go on? You would hear things like 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. So I want to encourage you in something. God breaks us. Now, here's the beautiful thing about the Lord. Many times the Lord will supersede you. And what I mean is you can be stiff or reluctant or cling to things that you shouldn't. And many times the Lord will gracefully, it'll be painful as heck. And really what's painful is our trust in ourselves, our desire to not be dealt with. And he will supersede you in that he will cause things to come to break you. Even things that you would never have volunteered to allow to happen in your life. The measure of a man or a woman of God is going to be really measured in the brokenness they're willing to deal with, the brokenness they're willing to receive. And I want to encourage you, as God's breaking you, I want you to start seeing certain situations that more positive, where you're going, you know what, I'm being broken, and that part of me needs to die. But I can answer a question. Who needs to be broken? Everyone needs to be broken. Second question, how many Christians do you think God has to break? Every Christian. Third question, how long does it take? As long as it takes. Simple answer. Now we look at Moses, and he's a great case because at the beginning of this, he's I think 40 years old, am I right? And he goes out and he sees a soldier mistreating an Israeli. He was called to deliver Israel, and he already knew it. He knew his calling. He was sure God wanted him to deliver Israel. And so he kills the soldier. Now, in a way, he commits a crime because instead of really doing it above board, he kills a soldier, buries a soldier in the sand, you know what I mean? So as to hide his deliverance he was doing for God. God's not going to use that. Moses is not ready to be the deliverer of Israel. That's a fact. I've heard a guy preach once and say, you know, he failed at that point. If he would have did this right, Moses was Moses. In fact, Moses was raised in Pharaoh's house. Moses was you know, rich. Moses was privileged. But he learned about his true birth mother and he realized his call. But that didn't even qualify him to do the call yet. God would have to break Moses. So Moses, thinking that he's the deliverer, and he kills the Egyptian soldier. And even afterwards, he felt, it's begun. I'm in my calling now. I'm going to deliver Israel. And there's a dispute between two Israelis and following. And he tries to, you know, brothers, don't fight. And then he realizes, are you going to kill me like you did the soldier? And at that moment, Moses becomes terrified because killing a soldier, even if you were Pharaoh's, raised in his house as a son or as a grandson, would be punishable by death. And it says he flees. Now, in my mind, Moses is wandering in the desert. In my mind, he goes into the land of Midian, and as far as he's concerned, whatever thoughts he had about God's call in his life were now extinguished. He screwed up, or in his mind, I thought I was called. That was a delusion. I killed the soldier. I'm a wanted man. I have to flee. I got to tell you, I don't think Moses felt at the beginning of God's breaking that there was any deliverance, any breaking going on. I think he felt failure was going on. I think he felt he messed something up. I got a feeling he doubted everything that God had made him even up to that point. But here comes the breaking, and you can call breaking Midian. He goes into the land of Midian. He's there how many years? 40? But God's breaking Moses. Now, here's the thing. I think in Moses' mind, I didn't do this, or I don't think God called me this. I'm a wanted man. I'm going to forget about this little episode called Egypt, even being in the Pharaoh's house, and I'm going to try to start a new life somewhere. God's actually dealing with Moses, and God's calendar is moving forward. There is not a failure. There really is not. But there is a needed breaking of a young man named Moses that's 40 years old that will deliver millions of people from oppression. But for Moses, he's just living life, and he's out there doing it. He marries a woman. He makes a family. 40 years goes by. You know, I see 40 months go by, and people say that God has gone and not called them. I've seen 40 days go by, and Christians believe something failed, and it is over. I got to tell you something. God's scope of you is different than your scope of yourself. God's outlook for you is different. Sometimes God is dealing with you, and if you looked at the time period, you would go, wow, this really stinks. I'm never going to make that. But the breaking begins, and God takes Moses 40 years in the desert in Midian, away from everything that he thought he was, becoming the man that he would have to be, and most importantly, becoming the man that God could actually use. I was aware of the call on my life many years ago, but the readiness to perform such a call was simply not there. And I want to say this, your breaking is progressive, because we do not get broken at one time. I've had seasons of breaking where God was dealing with me. And let me clarify something. I don't mean seasons where I was in error and God was trying to correct me, but just that basic breaking of Mike. The strong will, what I thought, my ideas concerning God, how I thought my calling should be. That stuff all had to be broken. And I went through season after season, and because here's how it works. There are seasons that God wishes you to go through of breaking, and he is breaking you even for that particular season coming. And there is other breaking that is going to go on. But to the degree that God is dealing with Moses, Moses goes out to Midian 40 years ago. He runs into the burning bush. We all know the story. And he meets with the Lord. In fact, I want to read something to you. 40 years later, I want to read in Exodus 3, and we're going to get into chapter 3. Let's start in 10, Exodus 3, 10. Now we know already God tells him he's called him, he's going to deliver him. And we know already that God says the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them, verse 9. 10 says, therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. Verse 11, this is the new Moses. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? The voice is not a bad one that you're hearing Moses with. In fact, the voice is the young 40-year-old man that was certain God was going to use him to deliver Israel to this man that's like, who am I? What can I do? I guarantee you Moses passed in the Pharaoh's house, gave him certain kinds of arrogance, certain kind of confidence that he actually was of no use to God, certain kind of ability. Hey, I came out of Pharaoh's house. I was technically royalty. And now I can stand within Pharaoh's house and deliver my people from Egypt. Now we got a guy who says, who am I that I can even do this? Here's the funny thing. Some people would say, that man needs confidence. That man needs to grow in the Lord. And I say, that man was finally broken 40 years later. And that statement in itself says, I'm ready to go. Because I can't do it. Think about this for a second. Now that's 40 years of a process that is virtually incredible. Then it goes on in verse 13. Then Moses said to God, behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. If you're wondering where the name Yahweh comes from, this is it. I am who I am. It's called the Tetragrammaton. And if you've had a rabbi, and you would understand a little better, it's a sacred name of God. And the Hebrew has no vowels, so it's YH, I believe, WH. I am that I am. Here's the other recognition. After this, Moses is broken. He's like, I can't do this. Why are you picking me? And then secondly, he says, who are you? So what this also shows that Moses' years in the Pharaoh's house did not exactly make him deep with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Moses, part of his breaking was going to be in Midian, but then the other part of what he was going through, he was now going to know the Lord more intimately. Another thing when God is breaking you and you go through a season, you have to understand something. He is drawing you into him to know him better. He is drawing you in. He's even got to ask God his name so he knows who had sent him. Then Moses says in 4:1, what if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. The Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a staff. Then he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. But the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand and grasp it by its tail. So he stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. That they may, and it's funny, because again, Moses is broken. He says, I'm not the guy. I don't know if I can do this. Who should I say sent to me? And Moses is going to begin communing with God. And this is what's interesting. As God delivers Israel, he goes where? To Mount Sinai to get the word of the Lord. He's up there in the top of the mountain with God, God with him. They said 10,000s, myriads of heavenly beings were up on top of the mountain with Moses, if you read in other parts. There's more to the story of when he goes on Sinai. Then he says, what's in your hand? And one of the reasons Moses ran, because what's really typical in that area is vipers. And a viper will drop you in 29 seconds. It seriously will. A viper. And they're small. They're green vipers. They're small. They're not, you know what I mean? Like, they're real little. But if they bite you, you're dead. And the neurotoxins will kill you really quickly. So I just want you to think about this. The beginning of this quest by Moses, it starts, I mean, he is saved by God out of the Nile, by Pharaoh's house. He is royalty till the age of 40. And then he is an outlaw at 40. And now God has begun to break him. I am amazed many times at people that look at lives and they look at their Christianity and they had some failures or something. And they already conclude that they messed up or that God isn't going to use them and that they missed what God originally had. Then I go into the scripture and I look at the process of breaking of God's people and I go, we just don't have a clue. We got a little bounty point chart out. We think we understand it. We think what totally disqualifies people. And this is the funny thing. We'll take this a little farther. One more couple people. Now, you look at Saul. Saul gets saved on the road to Damascus. He's a Pharisee. He is scripturally literate, big time. A guy like Saul with seeing Jesus would have understood really well, even as God revealed himself to him, Jesus revealed himself to Saul. Saul would have started making equations out of the Old Testament that they were talking about the Messiah. So Saul's ready, isn't he? But he's not. Saul comes to the Lord, and we know as a fact that he appears to some of the apostles, and then he goes to Saudi Arabia for 14 years. And I really believe that in that 14, God is breaking Saul. Why? Because God doesn't need the Pharisee Saul. God does not even need the greatly biblically Torah literate Saul. God doesn't need Saul's idea of whom he thinks he is as a man of God. And even though Saul could have probably made the conversion, because I worshiped in with Jews, that was my background, and I worshiped with Jews that came to Messiah, and it comes real quickly to you when you get into the Old Testament scriptures and Jesus has opened your eyes, you could see very quickly. Technically, information-wise, Saul did not need 14 years in Saudi. It doesn't even make sense. But it does make sense, because the breaking of a man, the breaking of God's men, the breaking of God's women is not something that does in a microwave that is fast. Rather, it takes time. Back to the question, how long does it take to be broken? However long it takes to be broken. The answer is simple. But I fear in Christianity, we are so speedy. We have a version of time that God never spoke. We look at time in a way that God never did. We weigh our time and judge it as far as what God's doing or failure in a way many times it doesn't even fit with the Father. Now, I'm saying this. This isn't to be discouraging. This is to be encouraging to you. But take what you think you understand sometimes and toss it out. And that sometimes, too, has to be broken. Sometimes our concept of how God wants to use this is wrong. Sometimes the timing we see is wrong. Sometimes the way we think it should go is wrong. But it is all a symbol that there is still a part of us alive that needs to be broken. It needs to be harnessed. God needs to change you. You know, it's interesting. We live in an era where people regard the greatest virtue as being yourself. That's hysterical. Because if the greatest virtue is being myself with no room for improvement, what if I'm an idiot? What if I'm obnoxious? What if I'm rude? What if I'm a narcissist, self-centered, self-absorbed, only care about what happens to me? Wow, what a virtue. That's a joke. It's not a virtue. And the second virtue we see today is the greatest virtue is to say what you think. The greatest virtue is to find what God thinks and then make it your own. I lived in an era where rebellion was honored as a high mark. It was ultimately cool. Violating the law was ultimately cool. I stood under federal investigation for crack cocaine trafficking when I was 18 years of age. I had hit the pinnacle, I think, of what lawless people want to hit. I was illegal. I had faced 99 felonies. That was super cool. In fact, that was Mike's estimate of where Mike can make himself go. And that's what would, I was really something, but I was nothing. But even after I got saved, there was so much of Mike wrapped up. And God said, I'm going to break that boy. I'm going to have to break him. I want to use him. He loves me. And he's come to me and he's gloriously saved. But there's a lot of Mike in there. Just like your name goes too. He says, there's a lot of Armand there. There's a lot of Barbara and Barbara. And that process begins day one. And like a loving father, he takes us in. You know what kills me with, it's not just, my generation, we were bad. For those that think that maybe one generation's better than the next, or one's more wild, you know what, they all have their problems. But I want to go to Psalm 51. I want you to look at some things. Now here's another thing. King David, you know that he slayed Goliath, right? The giant. He was young, he was inexperienced, and he beat a warrior, a veteran warrior. These things didn't happen. But he did. And he had a victory. And God raised up, remember, the house of Saul decreased and the house of David increased. And yet, David had his foibles. David had his problems. There's no doubt about it. In fact, I look at all, God had brought me into the scripture because I think sometimes we look at ourselves and we weigh ourselves sometimes either too generously to where we're great and we're not. Or we weigh ourselves too harshly where we see ourselves lower than every other person. I remember the Lord reminding me that David, you know, caused the death of Bathsheba's husband so he could have her. I was reminded that Abraham called his wife his sister and let her be taken off to the king to be slept with and used sexually by the king. And the Lord took me through this list and said, there's a lot of men with a lot of questionable stuff that I redeemed, that I drew. In fact, says David's a man after God's own heart. Oftentimes people say, you know, yeah, you know, I read that and I know it was, but that's a part that confuses me. And I'm like, really, it shouldn't confuse you. That just means you really don't understand the processes of God. That means that your theology isn't theology. It's ideology wrapped in some kind of Christianity. Sometimes we got to come a little deeper and a little farther. Does that mean that the Bible promotes lawlessness? Heck no. Promotes sin? Heck no. Promotes adultery? Heck no. Promotes moving on your lust? Heck no. But it reminds us that God deals with his people and he breaks them. Now, Psalm 51 is a psalm that David wrote, and it's a psalm after God exposed him because he had gotten slept with Bathsheba. He had caused the death of one of his soldiers. I believe it's Uriah? And he causes the death because he was trying to hide up. He got Bathsheba pregnant while her husband was out to war. And then he couldn't get her husband to sleep with her to say it was his baby. So he basically puts him on the front line. He tells the troops, pull back from him when you're in a bad place. And he gets him killed. I would say that's a murder for hire, would you not?
Yes.
And then David hits a spot right there. And Nathan finds him out. And more importantly, God found him out. Not a thing David did escaped the notice of God. Of course not. Not an intention of David's heart went past God. Of course not. So he sends the prophet, and the prophet comes to reveal David's sin. Now, David makes Bathsheba into his house, brings her in, right? Oh, boo-hoo, it's a pity, your husband was a good man, he's dead, let's get married. And that's exactly what he does, because David, in his mind, followed his lust. The lust caused him to get into a situation. You got to understand how this is actually working. The whole thing really begins, he sees her bathing, he's on his roof, He's lusting after her. He takes her. He sleeps with her. She gets pregnant. So David's whole journey at this point, and let's say God doesn't deal with David. David brings Bathsheba in. Well, you know, everybody has mistakes. Those are pretty big ones. But you know what I mean? He marries Bathsheba. Now they're going to be on the throne, you know, and God is going to, you know, God's raised up David. And here's the problem. God's looking at David and saying, you know what? I got to break David of David because this is all David here. Bathsheba in the castle, she's pregnant, that's David. That's David's version of David, the king of God. But I have to change this, and begins to break David. And this is what a lot of people don't understand. David obviously had some problems, because even when you see what happens with Bathsheba, there were things that needed to be broken in David. A lot of people go, he should have never looked. I get all that. But many times we're chasing a symptom rather than cause. And obviously, David had some stuff going on. I mean, when you see the maiden from your roof, you get her and you sleep with her, there's a state of being there. Think about this. And yet David had had victories for the Lord. But David was not broken in this area, and God was about to break him. And a lot of what begins to occur when Nathan is found out, exposes David for the sin that he's in, he's going to break David. He's going to break him hard. Okay? David starts writing this psalm right after this. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness, Psalm 51, of your compassion. Blot out my transgression. Okay? I got to say something to you. When you're praying to the Lord, do you ever recount the mercy of God in his scripture? Do you ever be gracious to me, God, and your abounding loving kindness? That's actually a good thing. This isn't a trick question. That is a good thing that you remember that every dealing God has with you, I don't care how good you think you are, is by his graciousness. What kills me with some Christians is they actually believe somehow, because of whatever they think they're doing, that somehow God has to, they don't have to say, be gracious to me, O Father, because I'm an upright person, and I'm this, and I'm that. I thank God that I'm not like that sinner over there praying. There's a lot of Pharisaic hearts, and the thing they fail to realize, God deals with us in grace. God deals. He has to be gracious. When God enacts towards you in favor, it's grace. Why? Because in yourself, in your own merit, you're not worthy. You are not worthy of his outpouring. You're not worthy. So David calls this out, not just because he was busted. He needs it. He says, now check this out, verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. I want to explain something to you about what David's doing. David at this point wants to be washed. There's a difference about atonement, forgiveness, and then being washed and cleansed. David understood there was something in his spirit that wasn't right. And I guarantee you, when Nathan the prophet said, you are the man, suddenly David, it dawned on him. What kind of a man am I? I got what I wanted, and even to In that caused problems. Now I started lying to cover the problems, so much that I even got somebody killed. Now he finally says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, because the stain of things, when we do them, can be as tragic as the action of in itself. So when we come to the Lord, we say, you know what? I know you forgive me, but wash me. Wash me, God, thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, because I have been stained by what I've been doing. And I also have a tendency that you're breaking now that brought me to what I am doing that needs to be broken. It's an interesting thing, because when you look at the way David looked at it, you're not just thinking about, I did this one action, and because of this one action, it's bad news, I did some bad things, and forgive me, God. He realized that he's soiled. He realized that his actions have brought about a state of spirit. And he says, I need you to cleanse me, God. This is where a lot of Christians, again, they need this again in their lives. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. So many believers, listen, whatever got you to where you're going, and whenever God does that and he says, I'm going to change this, this needs to be broken. Look at the trouble it caused. Trust me, there is a washing and a cleansing that needs to go on, because we do get tainted. Now, again, this is to encourage you, because, again, this is a process that God has showed us that we need. I love it even in verse 1. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgression. So it's interesting. David asked for the forgiveness, but also the cleansing. I've seen Christians, and the one thing that bothers me too is they won't pray that. They won't say, wash me from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. They don't have a problem even saying, yeah, this was totally wrong. But the problem's deeper than that, because there's a cleansing. There's something that needs to go on in our spirit. We get messed up. We get broken. But here's the interesting thing. God is beginning to break David. David is starting to see clearer. Now, a lot of people go, well, David sinned. I don't know why you're putting the breaking of God. Well, of course he did. But God's breaking can work on you whether you're in sin, whether sin's got to be revealed, or whether you're just a lot of you. And God begins to break. But I love what he says too. Against you only have I sinned. Powerful truth. Most importantly, if your sin against God doesn't matter to you, it's not going to matter to you much about what that sin does to other people. See, oftentimes, even in counseling, I would have couples, and they would be so mad at each other for things they did. And I often, and this is day one I started bringing up, you know, as David says right here, against you, you only have I sinned. I've done evil in your sight. And the partner that was sinned against, they didn't even care about that. They messed me around. They broke my trust. They did this. And I would say, but you know what's most importantly? He or she, fill in the blank, really didn't care much of what God thought. And that's got to get settled first. Because if you actually think them beating on their knees and bowing penance to you is actually going to cleanse them, it's not. Against thee and thee alone have I sinned, O God. When we sin, we first and foremost sin against God. Many times people will come forth confessing sins to each other, which can be very biblical. But this part is not even dealt with at all. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, unless we have a vision from God on that, you're going to end up in the same spot. I actually believe a lot of Christians many times end up in the same problems as before because they don't understand that first it has to matter to what you do, matters to God before anybody you deal with. And a person that cares about their sin to God will definitely care more about their sin to the people that they love. But when that first impulse is gone, you can toss out all the confidence, you know. And I've actually seen people, I don't get it because they cried in my presence. And it's like, yeah, but they still didn't care about the impact of what that did to God. If we're repenting horizontally and not vertically, we're going to have a problem. Yet the church is really into this big time now. And many times Christians will even say, wow, he repented to the whole family. He did this or she did this. Yeah, that's great. As long as she or he understood that against you have I sinned and you alone, God. This is always a part of the process that is desperately needed. We'll be done soon. Verse 6, David says, behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Do you know one of the things when God is breaking you, he wants to do? He doesn't just want your aesthetics. Like, we can not, I'm not going to say put on a show, but we know how to act proper around each other. We do. Mm-hmm. We know how to say the right thing. We know how to, in many ways, have the etiquette and the behavior that makes other people go, oh, that's good. But when God begins to break us, he begins to want his truth to be in the deepest part of our being. Because what's in the deepest part of your being is really what comes out, and what you serve is going to be what's in there. David understands that he was a king. He slayed Goliath. But what the heck was this lust thing? You know what I mean? And his willingness to chase whatever he wanted at any cost. Now, a lot of people go, that's a contradiction. I'm like, heck no. That's being human. That's not a contradiction. In fact, humans are capable of the most abhorrent things coupled in there with the category of religion right next to it with no problem. Why do we keep getting surprised when human beings do exactly what they're capable of? Even in Christ, even in God. Can you imagine, you know, you want to see an example. Moses on top of Mount Sinai getting the law from God, and Israel's on the foot of the mountain having an orgy. Trust me. Unfortunately, in our fallen state, we are capable. In fact, you know where we learn this from? The devil. And now you're going to say, oh, are you doing this again? Yeah, because Satan actually got deceived as he was in the very presence of God. Many times humans reflect that very fallen quality, and it's sad. In fact, it's even more fitting amongst Christians, which it's not fitting. It should not be. But if there is a carnal trait, that one comes straight from the father of lies. But I want you to think about this. He says, behold, you desire truth in the innermost being. And then he goes on, make me to hear joy and gladness. And then he says, let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Now, what I love about this, David is saying, listen, you are breaking me. His child died. That first one, God would not honor. God took that baby home. Now, I believe God took the baby home. That's no problem. It was an innocent child. But nevertheless, there was a penalty for what David did. He said, that child will surely die. And he died. But now David's in this state where God's dealing with him. And he says, let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Listen, God starts breaking you. Many times we let out a cry and it hurts. And we're upset and we're in pain. And God forces issues. But the reality with broken, David's been broken. He even compares it to having the bones broken. He said, let the bones which you have broken rejoice. This is part of the deal. Can you take joy in the breaking that God is doing? When you're being broken, do you even understand you're being broken? Do you even understand that God himself is moving in you because he loves you, because you're his son, you're his daughter? He wants to break the things that need to be broken in you. I love this. It's powerful stuff that David's doing. And David's going to be broken. David is going to be a different man. Think about it. The child he made in adultery is going to die. He's going to have enmity in his own household. There's going to be a payment for what David did. But it's funny. He repents and the Lord says, I forgive you. It's immediate. It's immediate. But I want to say this. How many times do we say, I repent and the Lord says, I forgive you. But we forget that God says, I am your father and I'm going to deal with you. I forgave you immediately, but I'm going to break you. Sometimes we put these things, we categorize them to where one means the other's done. God's breaking is not God's punishment. God's breaking is God's shaping in you. And many times we will find ourselves in difficult situations. And we can do one of two things. I don't like this. I'm not happy. I'm not comfortable with this. I've said that so many times. I can't count. I'm uncomfortable. I don't like this. And you know, it's interesting. When do we finally grow up where we go, wait a minute, I recognize this. God's breaking me. And at that point, we surrender to the Father and say, you know what? As unhappy as this makes me, or as uncomfortable as this makes me, you're breaking me. And God, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Think about it. This is why the breaking of God is essential. There's no end of it. It doesn't start. I remember one time God brought me through a season where I got broken, and I mean broken. And I don't know if it was the first time or the 41st time or the 40,000th time, but there he was breaking me. I've told the story again and again, and I came through the season. You can, many times when you're in a breaking season, you start coming out the other end and you can feel the joy of the Lord and it starts registering. And I called a friend and said, I'm ready for it all. I said, I'm ready to die. I'm ready to go. That's what I said. He just started laughing. And I've told the story a million times, so I'll tell it a million and one. He said, if you knew the things God would ask of you in the future, you couldn't even bear what he would ask right now. Now, he didn't say, you weren't broken, this wasn't a season. But what he understood, this season would go on, there would be other seasons. There would be things that God would ask of me that would require more breaking. This is a beautiful thing. Again, there are times like David, where David commits a sin, God forgives him, and God has to break David. But actually, all that God was breaking in David through this wasn't simply what he did with Bathsheba, but it had to do with partially of who he was. Now, here's the interesting thing. For all of us who wish to be the breaking agents in each other, be very careful. Because if you think you understand each other that well, I think it's arrogant, personally. In fact, even of ourselves, if I would say, well, God, I got this and this you need to break, God would say, you know, Mike, you got about 1-2% of that right. I've got about 98%. I understand it. You don't. So let me be God and you be my son. Let me be God and you be my daughter, he tells his daughters. Let me be God. I'll do this. I'm going to work this. But I love it, almost ending here. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Do you know what David understood even in that moment? All that he was had to do with the power of God. All that he was. His slaying Goliath had to do with power that he got from God. This isn't X-Men. This isn't Superman. This is God's power. It's different. And he understands that if God pulls his presence, he's not King David in many ways. What made David, David, was God with David. But he also understands that his sin has an ability to create a chasm between him and the presence of God. Let me tell you something. When the anointing of God pulls up, it's not always a bad thing. And I'm not getting into how you feel. Sometimes we go, I don't feel God. Doesn't mean he's not there. But I want to say this. When we're walking in relationship with the Father, we don't like God to pull his presence. We don't want that lack of joy. David's getting it now. What I love about Psalm 51 is it's David is getting it now. I love it because David is being broken, and that is necessary. Moses was being broken. That was necessary. Saul was being broken. That was necessary. I love one thing, though, that David says. Verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Sustain me with a willing spirit. I love that. Because, you know, it's interesting. He screwed up, and I guarantee you, David was no longer feeling the peace. He was no longer feeling the joy. He had a cover-up. It wasn't good. Whatever adrenal rush he got from his behavior, whatever lust he thought he batted down with all that he did, there's no substitution for the joy of the Lord. When it's gone, that's a big thing. But I love in 13, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. You know, it's interesting. If we commit an error and God corrects it, it gives us an ability to speak into that error, sometimes in a way that others cannot. When God breaks you, it gives you an ability in those areas that he breaks, he really comes through. And as we're closing today, you know, I could give you a big list, but I'll give you a short list of what God likes to break. And I can tell this from my own life. Comfort zones, big one. See, I would love to tell you that God actually deeply cares about your comfort zones, but what he cares about is he wants to break them. Fears? Absolutely needs to break them, because fear will always get in the way of what God asks of me. That's not an if. That's not a maybe. Fear will always block my way to get forward where God asks me to go. Always. Now, God will deal with that, and he can do it in increments. Sometimes God's very merciful the way he does that. God won't ask you to scale a 99-story building if you're afraid of heights, but he might ask you to scale a 4-story building, and then a 10, and then a 20, and then a 50. The comfort zones, fear, a way of doing things. I've seen people where they're so locked into how they do things. You know, it's funny. The God of the universe intrudes on your life. The blood of Jesus cleanses you. The Holy Spirit comes into you. And now we want to talk about, I'm comfortable doing things this way. I'm not knocking that, but I've got to tell you something. God looked at my comfort zones and said, whatever. Seriously. Lord, I'm so comfortable. God didn't say, oh, I understand, Mike. I'm going to just, like, you know, coddle you like a little baby. No, he said, you know what? In fact, I remember he said, I said, I hate change, Father. And he said, you're going to go through a million changes. So you better, like, start changing that. The Father of understanding, that's what he told me. He didn't say, oh, I'm sorry. That's right, you're uncomfortable with things. I'm very repetitive. I will go in a restaurant. Seriously, I will order the same dish for 25 years. I'm not kidding. And if another dish comes out, I'm like, oh, what do you mean? I've been doing this for 25 years. Horrible repetition. I guess that kind of bleeds through, but the Lord just told me, he said, you know what? Then that's going to have to be let go. And you don't like change, you're going to learn to embrace change. And you're going to actually rejoice at change. And you're not going to mind switching gears. Even when he spoke to my heart, you could hear it. Breaking, 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 breaking. Ways of doing things. Another one, pride. Oh, man. God will break your pride. He has to. Your pride is damnable. Many times pride will damn your soul. It really will. Pride is a horror. You know, to take pride and you did something good, it's really not meaning the same thing as to be arrogant and proud. I think taking pride, really what people are saying is I want to do things right and I'm happy when I do them the best I can. But the thing with pride is a funny thing. God will break it. And I've seen so many men of God, even women of God, that are lifted up in arrogance. And I'm like, you know, God's elevated you, but you're arrogant. And many times they come crashing down. And a lot of people go, good for them. They needed it. They were phony. Well, they might not have been phony, but I can tell you something. They were not broken in a desperately needed area. And God will break them. Let's all stand and pray. Lord, even now as we dismiss from here, it's Father's Day, so we just wish the best for all the fathers. Many of us have to meet people, myself included, and here we go. I ask you would bless us today, Lord, as we go. Touch our days. And Lord, let your breaking be in us. Do the thing in us that needs to be done. Lord, you break us and you break me because you love us. And you break us because you want to use us more thoroughly. So pour out on us today. In the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. God bless everyone.